Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. I thank you for my family of faith that, Lord, is around the globe. Lord, there are those in my family today that are suffering at the hands of great evil and injustice and unrighteousness. And we pray for the persecuted church. And Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for the churches in our country, in our community, Lord. We pray that they would be healthy. But Lord, we pray for the empowerment that comes from the Holy Spirit of God to go and be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Lord, to the ends of the earth. And I'm pretty sure that's where we live. And so, Lord, just be amongst us and move through us by your Spirit as we love one another today, as we love you, as we love our community. In Jesus' name, God's kids say, amen. Amen. So listen, I gotta share something with you as we get started. When you read the Bible, one of the things you're going to notice connecting themes. Like hyperlinks on a web page, you notice things that connect something to something else. There are thousands and thousands of cross-references from Old to New Testament as it's one integrated message system. But one of the things that I am appreciating a lot about Luke and Acts is how connected they are. Of course, they're written by one author. They're written by Luke. Now, one of the things that I began to notice was the connection between Luke chapter 1 and Something I noticed is the difference between Luke chapter 1 and 2 and Acts chapter 1 and 2. Something that's very beautiful in their similarities as well as their differences, as one is after the resurrection and one is before, is that the beginning of Luke is about this working of the Holy Spirit in those that are connected to Jesus. And then we see in the book of Acts the Holy Spirit working. And it's like there's this connection, this beautiful connection between these two particular books in the Bible, not only by subject matter, but also by author. Luke, as he starts his gospel, it's in much the same way as he does the book of Acts, where there is a promised and necessary work of the Holy Spirit working in and through the lives of those associated with Jesus, and their witness affects the world around them. And so here's a question for you and I. Can we say as followers of Jesus that we are filled with, walking in submission to, and empowered by the Holy Spirit as we bring the message of Jesus to the world around us? Are we in that place? And I would hope that we would all be in that place. Have we made the decision to ask God to fill us and use us that we would become a message of hope and joy to a desperate world? Is the world desperate for hope right now? Absolutely. And who has the hope? Jesus has the hope. But who carries the hope? We carry the hope. That's what you got to understand. We are those who bring the message of hope and love and light and salvation to the world around us. And are we about that business or not? Sometimes it seems like the church has forgotten to be about that business. And so here's the question. Are we choosing to go out and be hope to the world? And if not, why not? What are we doing, church? Hey, let's be honest. We got kind of used to sitting around, didn't we? Church, it's time to quit sitting around. We had our time out. We had our break. Now we have business. And the business is the business of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, to go and wait for the power that will come upon you. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And he said, I want you to wait for that power that you would be witnesses to me. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in context, you have to understand, for men on a mountain near the Sea of Galilee, Idaho Falls, ends of the earth. How many of you guys understand we got some business in our own community? There's people here that need to know the love of God. But church, we can't do that unless we know we're loving up to God, we're loving into each other, and then we're loving out into our community. And our community needs to know the love of God. And they need to know now, because I'm thinking the world looks like it's about to come off the rails. There are so many people out there that just don't have hope, and they need hope. Now, I want you to remember where we are in our message. Our message is entitled, The Witnesses of the Spirit. It's in Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 25. But remember where we are in the context of the narrative. This is approximately 40 days, or just a little bit thereafter, of the birth of Jesus. And what has happened is there has been the time of purification that we see in the Old Testament for Mary and for Jesus. And they come to the temple to present Jesus and Mary and bring the offering, which we talked about last week. So it begins in verse 25 with Simon's prophecy, where it says this. It says, Now behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, first of all, I want you to realize that last part, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the promise of salvation that was promised to Israel all the way back in Genesis 3, Genesis 12, 15, 17, 18, 22, all of these promises throughout the Old Testament. We look at things in Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets. Isaiah specifically, the last half of Isaiah, very much specifically dealing with the issue of the promise and the restoration that's going to come. And so here's a man who's waiting for that promise. Church, I want to ask you a question right now. Are you waiting for Jesus? Are you excited for Jesus? Are you excited for Jesus? Some of you are still not sure. That's concerning. I'm excited for the coming of Jesus. And I'm looking for Jesus. And while I'm looking, I am waiting. And while I'm waiting, I'm watching. And while I'm watching, I am serving. And I am serving not in my own power, but in the power of the Spirit of God that has filled my life, that I might be a witness for Him in all of the world. And sometimes all of the world is in the parking lot at Walmart. You know? Or standing 6 feet from somebody in Winco. Just saying. But wherever you are a witness of the kingdom of God. But I want to talk about this man by way of application for us for just a moment. I want you to realize we learned some things about him, that he was just. He did righteousness and justice. He was devoted. He trusted the Lord. He believed God. And as he believed God, he was waiting for the promise of the Messiah. This is Abrahamic righteousness. This is a behavior that is before the law of Moses. This is where Abraham, in Genesis 12, he was loyal to God in the land of Baal, and he didn't care what anybody else thought. He built an altar to Yahweh. And he didn't care. He was loyal to God. We go on to see that he believed God when God said, hey, you're going to have a child in your old age, and he believed God. And in believing God, God blessed him. And he was a man who would do righteousness and justice. And then we see in Genesis chapter 22, what's the promise there? To waiting on the Messiah, because you know what? God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And so here's a man coming out of the Old Testament into the New Testament that is living in a way of trusting God, loyal to God, believing God, waiting for that promise as he does righteousness and justice in the community that he lives in. How many of us want to see justice in this world? Then you pray for the return of Jesus. How many of you want to see righteousness in this world? Then pray for the return of Jesus. Because Jesus will bring righteousness and justice to this world. But can it be said of us, as we are waiting for the Lord, that we are like this man, that we are just, that we are devoted, that we are waiting, and that we are led by the Holy Spirit, as we see as we continue in verse 25. And it says, And the Holy Spirit was upon him, verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had spoken and revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the promised Messiah, the one who would bring salvation to Israel. So he came by the Spirit into the temple on this day. Now this is interesting, because I am sure at this point there were rumors. I'm sure that there were rumors about the Messiah. Think about John the Baptist's miraculous birth and all the things that went on around that. I bet you there were people that were around that were like, hey, this is going on and that's going on. And have you heard about this? Did you hear about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Did you hear about all this stuff? And then the shepherds, when the angels appeared and they went out and they stirred up a whole community and all these things, there was probably word getting around. And as that word was getting around, you have to understand, it was not a rumor that moved him into the temple. It was the Spirit of God. It was not a whisper of the wind of people. It was the spoken word of God into his life through the Holy Spirit that moved him into the temple. Simon was a man who knew how to be led by the Holy Spirit, beginning with God's promise to him, but also being prompted to go into the temple. Listen, here's a question for us as the church. Are we living a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life? Have we opened up our life and said, God, give me your Spirit. Give me your power. Give me your holy presence in my life. Are we doing that as a whole church? And by the way, we need to do it as the whole church, but that means, as a whole church, that means every person in the church has said, Lord, I am here. Use me. Fill me. I am yours. And I want to be used in that way. Are we living that Spirit-led life? Now, let's move on. We'll come back to that in just a few moments. Now, verse 27, the second part says this. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Now, we spent a lot of time last week talking about all that out of Leviticus 12 and some others. Now, it says, and he, Simon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now, moms. How many of you moms remember being a mom for the first time? You guys remember that? Right? And so your first time mom, you're pretty protective. By the time you have a third one, you're like, you want them, take them. You know, so, right? Just an observation I've made. But here's the thing. Well, in our own home anyway. But here's the thing. Moms, if it was your first child, it's been 40 days, your child is 40 days old. You come into a hustling and bustling place of worship, and some old dude comes and takes your baby. How many of you might take issue? Moms? Dads, you can't raise your hands right now. This is a mom's question, okay? Right? So you might have issue with that. So think about this for a moment. Remember, Bible, real people, real places, real stuff. This is right. So imagine this guy comes in and takes a baby. He, by the way, he's too old to be a priest, so it's not like he's going to take this child to be, you know, to do the work that they've come to do. And so he takes it, does one of those Mufasa things, right? No, I'm just kidding. But you know, here's the idea of like just bringing that child, and then he begins to bless the Lord. Now, there's a couple things. One of the pastors and I were talking about this earlier. It says that he picked up the child and blessed God. Guess who he's holding? God. But we're going to move on past that because the directionality of the speech is a little different. But he's holding God, but he's going to bless God. This is kind of a fun Trinitarian verse, triunity of God thing. But now we'll move on. But Simon's following prophecy is filled with love for his Savior. It is filled with love for God. A Savior he hardly knew, but that is Jesus, the baby who he's holding. And by the way, how much more should those of us who've loved God for a long time love God? But yet, it seems to not work that way. I'm just letting you know, the graph seems to go the other way. I'm just going to share this for just a moment. So, how many of you guys remember when you first became a Christian? How many of you guys remember that day? Right? Okay, how many of you don't know what that day feels like? Okay, so let me ask this a question. Because I'm assuming, if you didn't raise your hand, that you're either not a Christian or you don't remember. If you're not a Christian, don't leave here without Jesus today. Because Jesus Christ died for you that you can be saved. He did everything for you that you can know eternity and you can know reunion in heaven with him and with the loved ones that have gone before us. God has done that work. Now, if you remember that first day that we were saved, how many of you guys were super, super excited the day you got saved? How many of you guys were like over the top, like, this is awesome! My slate is clean! This is amazing! And you're all excited. You come to church, and you're like, wow, this is great. And man, I'm just in the house of the Lord. I've never been here. And oh, what do we do? Oh, we're going to sing. Oh, yeah, I'm going to sing for the God who saved me. This is amazing. But yet those of us who've been Christians for 20 years or 30 years, we stand around like this. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Where's the excitement go? Where does the excitement go from the day we met the Lord? I believe that's why the scripture says, warns us about leaving our first love. Because in relationship with God, it can get pretty dull. And we can begin to treat it like it's no big deal, but our relationship with God is a big deal. How many of you are excited that you're saved? How many of you in this room are excited because you are saved? Church, God's house is a house of victory. And when you and I go to a football game and our team scores, what does it sound like? It sounds like that. It doesn't sound like, It doesn't sound like that. We're excited. And for those of us who know Jesus, we should be excited. And for those of us who walk with the Lord for a long time, we should be excited. But what happens? We see people get super excited about God and we go, you going to dial that back a little bit? Because, you know, this is church. That's so dumb. This is a house of celebration. It should always be a house of celebration. It is a house of love. It is a house of hope. It is a house of joy. This is a house of celebration because in here, the lost are found. The lame, they walk. The blind, they see. The broken are mended. This is a house of joy and worship, and that's what we need to keep it, church. We need to keep it exciting. By the way, do you know why we need to keep it exciting? Because heaven is going to be exciting. Because when I get there, I'm not going to be like, okay, cool. Where's my seat? I'll just sit and watch people do. Nah, I'm going to be engaged because it's heaven. And I got to move on or I'm not going to get done. So verse 29, he holds the baby Jesus and he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Simon now has a peace because he has seen God's promise fulfilled. In your life, God's promises are yes and amen. And I want to share something with you right now. We should be a people that are thankful of the things that God has done in our lives, because anything good in your life is from God. According to James 1:17, all good things come down from the Father of lights. So if you have something good in your life, you need to thank him. Oh, yeah, you know, you clap for that. Y'all out of practice. We got to keep working on that a little bit, you know. So, you know, it's always weird when the pastor comes out and goes, woo, and everybody goes, what? Right, you know? Yeah, amen. Thank you. All right? You know? But all of us have to understand this is God's house. And I'm thankful for God. I'm thankful for his spirit working in his house and in his people. But did you see that? God has brought his word to pass and has brought salvation to his people. Verse 30 says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And if you've missed it, that's Jesus. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is salvation. There is salvation found in no other. There is no other way that you can get to heaven except through Jesus. And you could be thinking in here right now going, well, pastor, I'm new to the church. I think that's unfair. I think that's really narrow. Listen, don't be bummed out that there's only one way. Be thankful there is a way to get to a holy God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now, Simon was in this place where he waited and he watched for the coming of the Savior. And now what's happened? In that dark night of waiting, now the dawn of salvation has come, and that dawn is in Jesus Christ. And verse 31, speaking of God's salvation, he says, your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. If you're a Bible student in this room, if you're in the school of discipleship, if you decide you're going to the ministry, you need to underline or highlight that phrase. When it comes to the issue of revelation to the Gentiles, this is a key issue for the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. This is a key issue that God has brought salvation to all people. And it goes on and says, and the glory of your people Israel. So not only to God's people Israel, but also to all people, God has brought salvation. By the way, salvation has been brought to how many people? And that comes through? There you go. Some of you paying attention, some of you a little slow. It's okay. No, but you know, you're getting it, right? God desires that all would come to repentance. He desires all to be saved. And that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And he is the light and the dawn of salvation that's come to a people that have been in darkness for so long. It is amazing thing. It is such an amazing thing to consider this prophecy that shows that the light of salvation is coming to those who are not part of Israel. But did you notice something that I thought was very interesting? That Gentiles were mentioned first in priority. Do you know what you do with that? I have no idea. I just thought it was fun. I'm like, oh, the Gentiles were mentioned first here. Wow, I wonder, I don't know. But it was just really interesting. I thought, well, that's kind of cool. Now, let's go ahead and continue on in verse 33. And it says in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, imagine their combination of joy and surprise at all this attention that they're getting. Why? Because God is beginning to change people's lives through Jesus already. And by the way, no matter how well we know Jesus ourselves, there is something special. By the way, there is something very, very special of seeing other people come to know Jesus. You've been here when we've had an altar call and we're all clapping and yelling and thankful because somebody's come forward. Do you realize the scripture says that if one sinner repents, there's the angels in heaven rejoice? By the way, if the angels rejoice over one sinner, how much more should we over one sinner that repents? And every time a sinner repents, there should be joy. But what about when somebody worships the Lord? I love it when I come in the room and I see people just hands up, worshiping the Lord. They're on their knees, just worshiping the Lord, loving God, getting into the Bible. I love it seeing people in the Word, going to prayer meetings, having prayer meetings. This stuff just excites me. I love it when I come into the church and there's all these people serving. And it's like we're all over the place. We're just serving and loving and talking to each other. What an amazing thing. But the surprise for these guys is just such an amazing thing, all this stuff going on. But here's a question. Do we want people to know Jesus? And if you don't want people to know Jesus, something's wrong with you. You're broken. I'm going to tell you that right now. Listen, I'm going to share something with you that's going to be uncomfortable to hear, and I'm sorry I don't have donuts to make it better. But listen, I need to share with you. When you're out there and you're sensing the need to talk to somebody about Jesus or about faith, and then you think, man, I'm really uncomfortable, and man, I'm so uncomfortable. I don't know if I want to talk to them because I'm uncomfortable. I don't know, right? And you know how you can get, right? You're just like, I don't know, I'm really uncomfortable. I want you to think about this. Next time you feel that discomfort about talking to somebody about Jesus, imagine how uncomfortable hell's going to be for them. Once you think about that next time you're worried about your discomfort, consider their eternal discomfort and maybe turn yourself around, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and say, God, give me the courage to go talk to this person. Because you know what? There are people that are trapped with us. Did you know that? You know what I mean by that? By the way, was Paul ever chained to anyone? No, not really. But lots of Romans were chained to Paul. And so when Paul writes and says, hey, Caesar's household says howdy, I'm going to tell you right now, he had an impact on those people that were chained to him. When you're standing in line waiting for toilet paper that you ordered 6 months ago, and there are people all around you, that is an opportunity to talk to someone. Talk to them. I embarrass my wife terribly because I will talk to anyone, anywhere, for any reason. I used to do it as a kid. I made a friend when I was in the LAX as a small child. I'm so going long this morning. Listen, I was in the LAX, and I had to use the restroom. We were waiting for my dad to come in from Japan. And I went into the restroom to use the restroom. And there were all these business people and stuff that were freaking me out because you know how business people kind of run in and run out kind of a thing. And I was freaking out. And I was standing in the corner not able to get to use the restroom. And this big guy came up to me and started talking to me. And I just started talking to him. And I think this is where this all began. I just started talking to him, having this conversation. He helped me, and he and his friends helped me be able to use the restroom. And they actually moved some guys out of the way because these guys were just pushing me around as a little kid. And my mom couldn't come in and help me. And then my mom got worried. She called security because I'd been in there so long. And by the time I came out, I was escorted out by a whole bunch of Hell's Angels that were in there. So I learned at a young age, I don't care what you look like. If you're going to be nice, and I'm going to talk to you, right? And so it always freaked my mom out because I did. I came around this corner and all these bikers, you know, came around with me and got me back to my mom safely. And I thought, where are we at? What has happened for us as a culture where we are so afraid to talk to people? We're so afraid to tell people about Jesus. When Jesus is the hope that they need and they're freaking out because they don't have hope and we have hope and we don't tell them? Oh, if that's the case, man, we're broken, we're messed up. Well, listen, Simon does something interesting. As, by the way, either at this point they take back Jesus or he gives Jesus back. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for a fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against." Now, the fall of many and the rise of many could be understood in some examples we see in the scripture. What about Peter? Peter failed and rejected Jesus, but he repented. But Judas never really repented and took his own life. You have the two thieves at Calvary, both blaspheming Jesus, but one turns from blasphemy and asks that Jesus would remember him in his kingdom, and the other continues to blaspheme. The fall and rise of many in Israel. Jesus is much like a magnet that attracts some and repels others. And you know what? When Jesus repels others, it's usually because they have sin in their lives. It's usually because they're doing something that's so selfish and so worldly grounded that the things of God, they just reject those things and they don't, the polarity doesn't match. But the issue of the idea of the sign, the word in the Greek is actually target, that he would be a target that things would be thrown at. And then verse 35 says, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and your thoughts and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Now, obviously, Jesus is one who is a discerner and thoughts of intents of the heart. He reveals those things. His word is pure. It's true. But you do understand that there's an issue for Mary here. Imagine what this was like for her. What a great privilege to be the mother of the Messiah, but what a great burden to carry. Because his rejection was her rejection. Not only, and consider just the mother's love on top of that, but just guess what? His vindication was her vindication, and the same is true for us. The victory of Jesus is victory for us. Church, the victory of Jesus is victory for us. And we have hope on the because of the cross. Now, as Simon is speaking to them, and he's giving this blessing and this warning. Verse 36 says, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 70 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years old." So here's a woman who is 84 years old, and she is a prophetess of God. And she did not depart the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. We're going to talk about her and some lessons from that in just a moment. But consider what happened. And coming in that instant, now do you understand how close this is together? While Simon is sharing, this woman comes in that instant, while that's happening, and she gives thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, Jesus, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So she immediately at that moment, she came in, moved by the Spirit, recognizes who Jesus is, and begins to proclaim redemption through Jesus. Something about Anna that we learn. And you could take notes. This is something that you can write down. It'll help you out. Listen. She faithfully served the Lord through tragedy. She had lost her husband, but she kept serving the Lord. She faithfully served through that tragedy. She remained in the service of God. She gave thanks to the Lord, always without ceasing. And she spoke of Jesus to those looking for hope. And we learned something else, by the way. You are never too old to serve God. You are never too old to tell somebody about the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. Yes, the Levites, they aged out at 50, but that doesn't mean they didn't serve. Why do you think Simon was there? He was still serving in the temple. We continue to serve. And we serve all of our lives. We serve the kingdom of God. Now, here's something that's very interesting about the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And especially as we are here on Pentecost. The prophetic voice of God is moving and working as we are in this continuation of the Old Testament. As we see the promises of the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus. God spoke through Gabriel, the angel. The Holy Spirit filled and spoke through and prophesied through Elizabeth. The Holy Spirit filled and spoke through Mary. The Holy Spirit came and filled Zacharias at that moment of repentance when he chose to believe God. He was filled with the Spirit and he spoke and prophesied not only of Christ first, but also of his Son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And now, what do we have? 40 days after his birth, Simon, filled with the Spirit, lifting up Jesus and saying, "This is the salvation of Israel." And Anna, and I would argue a prophetess, also filled with the Spirit, now going around and telling everyone of the hope of Christ because of the filling of the Spirit. In Acts, we are told that Jesus said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait for the outpouring of the Spirit." See, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, "Go into all the world and make disciples." All of us are responsible to go. None of us get out of go. We're all responsible to tell people about Jesus, the Jesus that we love. But he says, go, but then he says in Acts, he says, "Now I want you to go, but I want you to wait for the power that you would be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Wait for that power. On the day of Pentecost, that power descended upon the church. And that power has not changed, nor will that power ever change. For God changes not. And the God who is the God who made the heavens and the earth is the God who lives in his people and lives in his church. God has sent his Holy Spirit to be amongst the church. So what does this mean for us? Hey, real quick, just a couple things. What does it mean? First of all, number one, redemption is in Jesus for all mankind. The second thing is, we all need the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer was asked by a student in class. He was asked, "Mr. Tozer, the scripture says to be ye continually being filled." And the young man said, "I don't understand. Why must we continue to ask for this filling over and over and over again, when we have the Ephesians promise of the guarantee?" And so there's this conversation that's going on. He says, "Why do we have to ask to be being filled with the Spirit continually?" And Tozer looked at him and said, "Young man, because we leak. We leak. And we need that fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit." We're literally talking about taking a moment out of our day right now and saying, "God, I want to be where the glory is coming out. I just need you to pour out into me fresh and anew the power and the love of your Holy Spirit. I want to be a Spirit-filled believer, walking with you, submitted to you." Now, how do we do it? Do you guys know the answer? How do we get the Holy Spirit? Do you guys know what the answer is to that? It's ask. So, church, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? We ask for it. It is a yes and amen promise of the scripture. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 13, Jesus gives this example. He says, "Look, if a son asks for bread as a father from a father among you, are you going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion?" The answer is, of course not. The rhetorical questions. You're not going to do that. And he goes on, he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks?" And maybe you've been in this dry place, you've been in a hurting place, a frustrated place, and maybe it's time you just say, "Lord, wash me fresh and anew with the power of your Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, yes, Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your love and your compassion and your beauty. We ask that you would be with us in this place. We ask that you would move amongst us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, your Spirit would touch the hearts of your people. You are everywhere. But, Lord, we want to ask for that fresh outpouring today. Right before we worship right now, I'm just going to ask for us to all stand up together. And if you're in that place where you just want that fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand up real high. You just want that refreshing. Don't be ashamed. God knows. And you know what? If you're asking right now, God has given it. In fact, before I pray, God's already giving it. Because you are saying, I'm asking for it. If you ask for it, you get it. That's how that works. It is a promise of God. It's yes and amen. And I desire for us as a church, myself included, all of us, to be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy that comes from Him. Raise your hand up high. We're going to pray for you. Father in heaven, I pray right now for those who've lifted their hands up that said, yes, I want a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, not because I'm asking it or I'm praying it, but because your word promises that all those who ask receive. It's a yes and amen. And I pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon the church and that you would empower us, Lord, to be witnesses by the Spirit of who Jesus is. Lord, help us to be those that walk in justice and righteousness. We seek you. We wait for you. But as we wait for you, we want to tell others about you because you're coming. And Lord, your coming is going to be glorious. And we want as many people to go to heaven as possible. And Lord, we want to share with this world. We want to be a woman like Anna. We want to go out and just tell people if they're looking for hope, they're looking for salvation, it's found in Jesus. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that from the inside out, every day we would serve, love, worship, and give unto you in all things that we do. In Jesus' name, God's kids say, amen. Amen. Amen.